Good evening. In Romans 6, beginning of verse 4, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, the Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. The Christian life is a new kind of life. The Christian life is a different life than that which we had been leading before. I remember Brother Mac Lyon many a time on In Search of the Lord's Way, that dear brother passed not too long ago, would say, the Lord's way is the best way there is to live life. That's true. To be a Christian means that we are following Him, following His will, following His way. And this evening, in what time we have allotted, I'd like to answer the question, what is the Christian life? Consider with me first that the Christian life is a life of faith. Brother Mark touched on this morning in the sermon, Romans 1, 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed, from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Here it says, from faith to faith. Mark very accurately described that this morning. It is from faith, that is the system of faith, from the Word, from the Gospel, that which he had just mentioned in verse 16, to faith, that is the Word of God, produces faith. And he goes on to say, Paul does, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. First we ask, who shall live? This partly has reference to the abundant life, the spiritual life that we have now, that as we walk through this pilgrimage of life, and looks toward eternal life in the here answer. Who shall live? The just shall live. Quote from the Old Testament book of Habakkuk. The tie between the gospel and faith gives explanation to the phrase, the just shall live by faith. Taking the words as they actually appear in the Greek text, literally rendered, that phrase is, the just by faith shall live. This shows the method. This shows the plan. This shows the scheme that God has devised by which man can arrive at faith. To exalt the idea of salvation by faith, but not to exalt the idea of the entire system of faith and all that it involves, that is the gospel, is to do violence to this teaching. To do violence to all other teaching that says salvation and life are by faith. They are inseparably linked. In Galatians 2, verse 20, Paul writing to the Galatian churches, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. The King James renders it, I live by the faith of the Son of God. That definite article is not there in the Greek text. I checked in my interlinear Bible, and it is not there. The American Standard Version will translate this, I live in faith of the Son of God. The Green's Interlinear Bible that I referenced and checked says that I live by faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. One lives by faith. Well, how does faith come? Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Romans 10, verse 17. Faith, belief, trust, loyalty. Sometimes people refer to this as subjective faith, one's personal faith. However, It is subjective, maybe in the sense that it is talking about my faith, but it is also based on objective faith, the system of faith. For someone to say that I have faith, but to have no revelation of God, to not be based upon the Word of God, to be not be based upon the gospel, is not biblical faith. Faith is not just believing there is a God. Faith is not some kind of subjective, I think so. It's trusting God enough to follow Him, to be loyal to Him, to put your faith into action. That is Bible faith, based upon God's Word, based upon the gospel. That's what Paul's talking about there in Romans 1, 16 and 17. From faith to faith. To live a Christian life is to live a life of faith and is to be based upon God's Word, the objective standard. And as we said, faith will be put into action. That leads me to my next point. The Christian life is a life of obedience to Christ. Strong faith obeys. Did you ever notice the roll call of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 4, where it says that by faith Abel offered. Faith led him to offer unto God a more excellent sacrifice. Now, how did faith come? Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. His faith moved him to obey God's commands, and that's the reason the Bible can say that righteous Abel, by faith, offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice. Verse 5, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death. If you look at the Genesis account, how did he walk by faith that he was translated that he should not see death? It says that he obeyed God. He obeyed the voice of Jehovah God, and because of that, the Lord took him that he did not see death. He was obedient to the will, the Word of God. Verse 7, by faith Noah prepared an ark to the saving of his house. Verse 8, by faith Abraham obeyed when he went out, not knowing whither he went. Verse 9, by faith he, Abraham, sojourned in the land of promise. Abraham, every step of the way, was obedient to the will of God. Him as a follower of Jehovah, him as a child of God, obeyed what God had to say. And if you notice in verse 11, it says, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Now, wait a minute. All of these others had some kind of action in which they obeyed God. Well, now, what about Sarah? It's talking about she received strength that she could conceive seed. Remember, she was barren. She could not have children. Well, two things you need to recognize. Do you remember in Genesis 18, verses 12 through 15, that Sarah once laughed inwardly at the very idea that she was going to have a child? God had told her. God had given her His Word and Abraham as well. Abraham had laughed and had not been corrected, had not been admonished. I believe that was joy on the part of Abraham. That's my personal view of that. But Sarah, when she laughed, the Lord brought sort of a rebuke on her. Well, why did you laugh? Oh, no, I didn't laugh, Sarah said. Oh, yes, indeed, you did laugh. Well, that seemed to be unbelief on Sarah's part. This is a problem Abraham and especially Sarah suffered with two chapters earlier in Genesis 16, because you remember that God had made a promise that Abraham was going to have a son, you're going to have a child, you're going to have a son, and they tried to arrange a plan without God's consent to fulfill the promise of a child. You remember what happened with the unfortunate incident with Hagar? So Sarah's faith would grow so strong, she would then come to obey God. So they're not going to try any other plans. She's going to take God at His Word. She's going to recognize what God said. She's going to quit these schemes behind the scenes to try and help God along as if God is unable to fulfill the promise. No. By faith, Sarah received strength to conceive seed. Her faith is going to grow so strong that is going to be what occurs when we talk about obedience. If you read everything in the book, the chapter 11 of Hebrews, if you read all throughout the Bible, obedience is humbly submitting to every ordinance and instruction that comes from the will of God. That's what we're talking about when we mention obedience. Hebrews 5, verse 9, "And being made perfect, He, Christ, became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him." Is it possible to be pleasing to God and not obey the Son of God? No. Is obedience required? Indeed it is. Romans 6, verse 16 beginning. "Know you not that whom you yield yourself servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey? Whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness, but God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you." What was instrumental in their salvation, these Roman Christians? They obeyed. They submitted to the will of God, not their own stubborn will, but the will of the Father, the will of Christ. They're one and the same. Christ didn't bring His own message. He brought the message of the Father. So to speak of one is to speak of the other. So the Christian life is a life of obedience to Christ. That leads me to say that the Christian life is a life of repentance. In Mark 2, verse 17, there the Bible says, "When Jesus heard it, He said unto them, They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Some people have a misunderstanding of what repentance is. Well, just like in our English dictionaries, if you don't know the meaning of a word, you look it up. In our English language, if you don't know the meaning of a word, you look it up in an English dictionary. You know, you can do the same thing with the original languages that the Bible was written. Now, I'm not a Greek scholar, and you don't have to be. I'm not an English expert, nor am I an English scholar, but I know how to define words and look up definitions of words. Sometimes people don't speak properly. I'm from Eastern Kentucky, and we've got our own form of language down there, but that's another story. If you look at Thayer lexicon, how it defines repentance, notice this, it's quite interesting. Repentance as defined, now don't pay no attention to the Greek, a change of mind, as it appears in one who repents of a purpose he has formed of or something he has done. Notice here, especially the change of mind of those who have begun to abhor their errors and misdeeds and have determined to enter upon a better course of life so that it embraces both a recognition of sin and sorrow for it and hearty amendment, the tokens and effects of which are good deeds. What's he saying? He's saying that repentance is not sorrow. Repentance is the result of sorrow. That's the same thing that Vincent's word study, which is a little easier to use than Thayer's, has this definition of repentance: such a virtuous alteration of the mind and purpose as begets a like virtuous change in the life and practice. Sorrow is not, he goes on to say, as is popularly conceived, the primary nor the prominent notion of the word. Paul distinguishes between sorrow and repentance and puts one as the outcome of the other. Remember in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10, the Bible says, "Godly sorrow worketh repentance." So repentance is a change of mind that leads to a change of action. It is a change of mind that I'm not going to follow my own stubborn will anymore, but I'm going to obey, see previous point, the will of God. I'm going to obey God's word. I'm going to follow God's will. I'm going to submit myself to the ordinances and instructions and commandments of Jehovah God. That is a mental change. It may be a result of sorrow for sin. I have transgressed the will of the Lord. I've changed my mind. And then that's going to lead to a change of action. Not following my will, but following the will of God. For alien sinners, it is to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. Acts 2, verse 38. For the child of God to repent, just like the example of Simon, the one that was formerly a sorcerer, who had thought that he could buy the gift of God with money, and Peter told him to repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Someone says, well, wait a minute. Time out. Wait a minute, you mean sinners have to repent? Yeah, but you mean Christians have to repent too sometimes? Yes, indeed. If we say we have no sin, we make him a liar and the truth is not in us. Ain't that what we talked about in Bible class this morning with Brother Buck in 1 John? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. There's going to be a point in which we are going to have a momentary, isolated point of sin through weakness. The child of God does not seek to live a life of habitual sin. That's what 1 John, what Buck was talking about in 1 John this morning. But will we have those moments where through weakness of the flesh and the ever-present temptations around us that we're going to have moments that we're going to sin? Yes, and we're going to have to repent? Indeed. And ask for forgiveness. You know, if you look in the book of Revelation, in chapters 2 and chapters 3, there is 7 churches that are addressed. Do you realize that 5 of those churches, 5 of the 7 churches, are told explicitly to repent? Smyrna and Philadelphia are the exceptions. They had no condemnation given to them from Jesus through the angel, through John the Apostle. But the other 5 were told specifically to repent. Now, who composes the church? Christians, the saved people of God. So my point of this is this: the Christian life is a life of repentance. That there will be times that we will need to repent, that we will need to make corrections to align ourselves back into the old path, that we need to walk in accordance with God's Word. So the Christian life is a life of faith, yes. The Christian life is a life of obedience, yes. And the Christian life is a life of repentance. That leads me to the Christian life is a life of prayer. Faithful child of God has many privileges, great privileges. One of these is the privilege of prayer. But not everyone has this wonderful blessing. 1 Peter 3, verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Those that are in rebellion to God, that are in rebellion against the Father and against Christ, that are in rebellion against God's Word. But suddenly they want to have the privilege to call God Father, and they want for him to hear. And the Bible is abundantly clear that, no, it don't work that way. Do you remember in John verse 9, or chapter 9, verse 31? Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Well, what about an erring child of God, someone says? Well, we see examples and teaching from the Bible that that's the only prayer that God wants to hear from the Christian that has fallen away, that has gone back out into the world, is to hear his prayer of penitence. That is his need to make things right with God for the erring child of God. But one that is an alien sinner, one that has never obeyed the gospel plan of salvation, I say lovingly, kindly, but directly, according to the Bible, they do not have the privilege of prayer. But we as children of God have that privilege. Prayer is to address God on our behalf, to address on behalf of others. Prayer includes thankfulness, praise to God, supplication. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Philippians 4, verse 12, or excuse me, 4, verse 6. Daniel was a man of prayer, we sing during VBS most of the time. And you realize that actually made it illegal for him to pray? There was a conspiracy, yeah, and the king had signed an edict that no one could pray for, what was it, like 30 days or something like that? But Daniel did it anyway. His window was open, and he still prayed 3 times a day as he had before time. Now, wait a minute. They'd made a law that it was illegal to pray, right? And he went ahead and prayed, right? How many times? 3 times a day. Was he regular in prayer? Yes. Was he steadfast in prayer? Yes. Daniel had the attitude that a fish could as easily live out of water as a child of God can live outside the atmosphere of prayer. Do we have that same attitude? The Christian life is to be a life of prayer. The Bible says, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17, Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you, New Testament Christians. As a Christian, we are under instructions to pray. It is our duty. It is our responsibility. It is our privilege to go before the throne of grace and lift up our prayers to the Heavenly Father. And think of this. Since Christians have the privilege of prayer, if New Testament Christians are not praying to God, then no prayers are being heard by God. Nextly, the Christian life is a life of spiritual growth and development. It's expected that Christians would grow. When we talk about growth, we talk about expanding to a greater knowledge of our Lord, a greater knowledge of His will, a greater understanding and love for God. These things will result in greater service, faithfulness to Him. It's a fact that you're either growing or you're dying. Remember 1 Peter 2, verse 2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word. Notice this, that ye may grow thereby. 2 Peter 3, verse 18, but grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're to grow in the knowledge of God's Word. We're to grow in the knowledge of what saith the Lord. Why? Because there's a great danger. That danger comes from falling prey to false teachers, being subject or falling prey to false doctrine. We need to be growing spiritually. And then my last point, because of time, Christian life is a life of Bible study. Here's where all the previous points connect. The Christian life is a life of faith. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. More than beating the tympanic membrane, we must study God's Word. We must understand, we must learn God's Word. That is how faith comes. Our personal faith is a result, stems out of, grows out of the objective faith, the system of faith, the will of God. Christian life is a life of obedience. How can one obey that which you do not know? You remember in Acts 2, after they had obeyed the gospel plan of salvation, you know, in Acts 2, verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. By the time you get to verse 42, it says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. What were they remaining steadfastly in? God's Word. What was the apostles teaching but God's Word? And they remained steadfastly in that. We must study God's Word. Repentance is a change of mind to what? A change of mind to what? To the will and way of Christ. We must study God's Word. Christian life is a life of prayer. Well, how do we pray? Who has the blessing of prayer? What do we pray about? We must study God's Word. We just mentioned the Christian life is a life of growth. Not in philosophy, not in mathematics, not in science and so forth. Although these are quite valuable in certain realms, that does not surpass nor replace growing in the knowledge of God's Word. We must study God's Word. Remember Matthew 4, verse 4? When Jesus is being tempted by the devil, and he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. You know, there was a gospel preacher many years ago by the name of Franklin Camp. I didn't know Brother Camp. I've learned a lot from him listening to lectureship audios, and we have some on our website that you can go and listen to. I think we have a link to three. Outstanding, wonderful gospel preacher, wrote a few books, one on the Holy Spirit, which is highly recommended, one of my favorites. Wrote a couple of books called Old Truths and New Robes. But he died in 1991. And this was written about him, that Gus Nichols, a beloved minister of the church in Jasper, Alabama, and some of you may have even known Brother Camp or Brother Nichols, says that he was a minister in Jasper, Alabama, and he preached a meeting in Munford, Alabama, 1937. That is where Brother Camp was a located preacher during that time. During the meeting, Brother Nichols stated that he had studied the Bible 5 hours a day for 20 years. Franklin Camp, a young fellow, heard that statement. He decided that if Brother Nichols' ability needed to study the Bible 5 hours a day, he needed to study it even more. So then he resolved that he was going to study the Bible at least 6 hours a day. He goes to a study about 4:30 or 5 o'clock in the morning, the article said, because he learned that early morning is the best time for meditation. He believes that his greatest responsibility is to study God's Word in order to be able to teach it to others. I've not reached the 5 or 6 hour period yet in Bible study, but I'm trying. How wonderful that would be. But now here's my point. What a great example of someone that is a student of the Word of God that would set aside, in his case, 6 hours a day, Brother Nichols, 5 hours a day. Now, I'm not saying we have to set aside that much time, but how much time do we set aside for study of God's Word? How many resources do we take advantage of? What about our Bible reading plans? We're going to have the Bible reading calendar coming out here pretty soon. It's going to be printed. It's supposed to be here, I think. I'm hoping not speaking out of turn by Bring a Friend's Day is the hope. How many of us take that plan or some other reading plan and read through the Bible in the course of a year? What about Bible schools? And I don't mean going to the East Tennessee School or Memphis School of Preaching. How many attend Sunday morning Bible class to study more about God's Word? How many attend the Wednesday evening Bible classes? What about the FBI? That is a great resource here for studying God's Word. Online Academy of Biblical Studies, which I can personally attest to its soundness and how good a class that is in studying God's Word. World Video Bible School has classes online now. You can either take them for credit or you can audit those classes. Many online things and many things right within this congregation in which one can study God's Word. Books that one can study. We have one of the best libraries in the Brotherhood, or at least in this region anyway, for the amount of resource material that we have available to the congregation here that we can study and grow in the knowledge of the will of God. What about gospel papers? What about journals? I brought two of them. One we get ever so often. We're supposed to get it every month, but this brother has moved. I found out what's going on with this. Gospel Journal. I recommend it and the Spiritual Sword. This one we get here, so many copies, and this brother has recently moved to, I think it's Georgia. He was in Missouri, and I think he might have moved to Georgia, so it's kind of put him behind on his printing schedule. We just got the June issue out. But we have this, and then the Spiritual Sword you can subscribe to. It is very cheap. In a subscription rate. There are some that are free that doesn't cost anything. Are we utilizing these resources in our Bible study? One doesn't have to spend 5-6 hours of time in studying the Bible, but are we students of God's Word? Are we learning about our faith and what is based upon God's Word? How to be obedient as we go through this pilgrimage of life, repentance, prayer, and so forth, growing in the knowledge of God's Word. There are many resources that we have access to. So as we sing the invitation song this evening, I would ask, are you living the Christian life according to the New Testament? And I'd ask this, don't judge whether you are living the Christian life by what other people say. That's the wrong source. That's the wrong standard. The standard is the Word of God. When comparing your Christian life to the Word of God, are you living the Christian life? I wish I'd had time. I actually, when I was making my sermon, I even went over it again this evening or this afternoon, and I said, I've got too much stuff. I've got to cut some of it off. I wish I could have talked about the joy of being a Christian. But then I remembered that this issue of the Gospel Journal is about the joy of being Christian. And I just leave that to your own perusal. But in the very first page, when I read this article, it kind of impressed me. In the one paragraph, Brother Johnny Skaggs said this. He said, the joy of being a Christian is unlike any joy one has ever experienced. It is difficult to truly express the overflowing joy one has when he or she comes to fully understand what it means to be a Christian. To be able to lie down at night or rise up in the morning and ask God for forgiveness and know He will and does forgive us for all our sins is overwhelming. Amen, brother. Amen. So I leave this to your consideration. But are you living the Christian life? If you are, you keep it up. You hold what you got. You keep on keeping on, as they used to say. I don't know if that's an archaic, might be dating myself now. But you hold what you got. You stay faithful. You keep living the Christian life. And if you haven't started living the Christian life by obeying the gospel, you have no idea what you are missing out on. The peace, the joy, the comfort, no fear. If Christ returns tonight, we can pillow our head and know in whom we have believed and are persuaded. And those things we've put against Him, against that day, we can know that our Redeemer lives. We can know that we have salvation. We can know that we have forgiveness of sins. And we can know that we have the hope of heaven. A person that hasn't obeyed the gospel, hasn't bowed his knee or her knee to the will of God, does not have that assurance. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Jesus said, unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. John 8, verse 24. Are you willing to repent? That's a change of mind, like we talked about a moment ago. That leads to a change of action. Because Jesus said in Luke 13, verse 3, I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Jesus said in Matthew 10, verse 32 and 33, if you will confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father which is in heaven. But if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father which is in heaven. And then Jesus said in Mark 16, verse 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. That's the gospel plan of salvation. That is how you begin living the Christian life, by having your sin forgiven by the blood of Christ in the waters of baptism. Maybe you've done that in time past and you need to be restored by prayer, just like Simon the sorcerer. He was at risk of falling away and he came and he asked the Apostle Peter to pray with me, pray for me. We can do that. We will pray with you, we'll pray for you if that is your need. Maybe you need the prayers of your saints. Maybe you need the prayers of these saints. Whatever your need might be, come forward as together we stand and we sing.
Jesus is standing in Pilate's hall, friendless, forsaken, betrayed by all. Hearken what meaneth the sudden call. What will you do with Jesus? What will you do with Jesus, my friend? Neutral you cannot be. Someday your heart will be asking, oh friend, what will Jesus is standing on trial still. You can be false to Him if you will. You can be faithful through good or ill. What will you do with Jesus? What will you do with Jesus, my friend? Neutral you cannot be. Someday your heart will be asking, oh friend, what will He do with me? Jesus, I give Thee my heart today. Jesus, I'll follow Thee all the way. This will I do with Jesus. What will you do with Jesus, my friend? Neutral you cannot be. Someday your heart will be asking, oh friend, what will He do with Jesus? with me